You're doing something new in the earth. And we long, we yearn to be a part of it. May your church bring the Son of Righteousness much glory in these days. You are here, Lord. You are here, and we are here to meet you. Teach us your ways. Help us to love your ways. Help us to know you. Glorious Jesus, we love you so much. We want only to bring you pleasure. Let your graces be known. Help our hearts to be enlivened by your light. Jesus, messenger from the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we praise you. How we love you, Lord. We don't know you, but we long to know you. You are beautiful beyond compare. Let your spirit continue to move and cause your church to arise in glory and splendor to the glory of your name. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, O God. Who is there like you? None like you, Lord. Holy, omnipotent Father. Holy, omnipotent Father, glorious Father. We honor you, Lord. We honor you in this place. Glory and honor, power and dominion be unto our God. Arise, O King of glory! Arise! Let the earth see your majesty. Ruler of heaven and earth, King of your church, arise in beauty and grace. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. worship you. Did a wonderful job today. On January 29th, which was the night of our meeting, our last meeting together, in the middle of the night, while I was in prayer, the Lord spoke to me and told me that what he had given us that day was the first release of the Great Awakening. Now, I, quite honestly, wasn't looking for that. I was looking for a great revival, a great outpouring of revival, but I wouldn't have given it that name because he hadn't talked to me about that previously. But that is what he is calling what is happening. So by early that very week, we started seeing outpourings taking place in the universities. And I really wasn't surprised that they were calling it the Great Awakening. God knows what he's doing, and he's telling his church what he's doing. And we're just so thankful for that. Then on February 22nd, he awakened me at 2:22. It's 2:22 minutes after 2. And 2:22 means God's eternal purpose. So he began to speak to me about how the things that are happening and the things that are going to be happening represent his eternal purposes in the earth at this time. Isn't that exciting? Amen. I want you to think about something. God created heaven and earth, but he didn't create them so that he could sit on his glorious throne and look down at the people of the earth to occasionally see what we're doing. He created the earth for you and me to give us a place to worship the Father. That's what we're here for, to worship him and to bring him glory. So when he looks upon the earth, or does what he's doing right now, begins to make himself better known, it's because he wants that fellowship, and he's willing to break through the many veils that the enemy establishes and that our own hearts establish to actually prevent the very thing we say we want. So he begins to send his glory. He begins to send his angelic visitors, his angelic missionaries, if you will, to the earth to begin to break down these strongholds so that he can visit. Now, it's only been, I don't know, a matter of days since I was worshiping him. And I suddenly was taken to a place where I was allowed to see another convoy, another army of majestic angels being sent to the earth. And the thing that was so amazing is as they came down from heaven to the earth, they formed what looked like a bridal veil. And it was so beautiful. It was coming down so that they could prepare more places, more ways, prepare the earth for greater visitation from the Lord. On February 22nd, the Lord spoke to me about the Great Awakening. It is 333. And I saw that in a vision, just like I saw the 222 in a vision. And I know that 333 means we're functioning in God's Kairos moment. So we have God's eternal purpose released to us in a perfect moment. Do you know what that tells me? We're not late. It's his perfect time. It's really sad. It's discomfiting. It's discomforting to think we're late. And we think, boy, I just hope we can get what he wants to give us in the lateness of the hour. But he's saying, we're not late. We're right on time. Now, I want to give you one more exciting piece of news before I share with you what I'm going to share. The Lord hungers for you. He doesn't hunger for what you do, for what you are, what you can ever be. It isn't that we are not called to do a work for him. We are called. Everything outside of this building is a mission field. We are called. But his heart is for you. His heart is to lift you up into a place where you can walk with him and know him like his son knew him and walked with him on this earth. He wants to reveal the depths of himself to you. But these revelations take time because our souls are not fit for it. He must do great work on the inside of us to prepare us for the revelations. Because you see, everything you're shown, you're accountable for. And if he gives you revelation after revelation after revelation, and you do not seek to live out these revelations, then you suffer harm. You suffer loss. He doesn't want that. So he wants to prepare you spiritually, enlarge you spiritually, strengthen you spiritually, to hear his voice, to know and understand his ways, so that you can walk with him in glory. There are people who today live on the earth while they live in heaven. They live in both planes all the time. Now the Lord took my spirit to heaven many years ago, and it has been there ever since. He doesn't do that unless he has built your soul to accommodate his spirit and his spirit's even stronger workings. For if you're not built up in him like a mighty edifice, then your soul, your flesh cannot tolerate that kind of presence from the Lord. I know others, some that even live more in heaven as they are here, and their life traveling back and forth between heaven and earth is substantial, and it is awesome. This isn't just for a few. Anyone who will can have it. He came to me many years ago, many, many years ago, decades ago, because I'd had so many experiences with him, and the person who was traveling with me at that time kept saying, "You need to tell the church what God is saying to you." And I'd say, "No, this is sacred, this is private, I'm not going to tell." And so we'd have these conversations frequently. When we would minister at churches together, I would go back to the hotel and spend my time with the Lord. She'd go out to the restaurant and have fellowship time with the pastor. But what she would do is sit and tell the pastor what I see. So when I would see the pastor, he'd say, "Nita, how can you not share these things with the church?" I said, "Because they're sacred. I can't do it. You need to do it." Well, anyway, long story short. So the Lord came to me, and he said to me, "Why do you think I give you these incredible experiences and revelations about what I'm doing?" I said, because you love me?" He said nothing. You know, no response. I said, "Lord, I really don't know." He said, "You're a prophet. I'm giving them to you to give to my church." And I said, "Lord, I have one problem with that. When you start talking about spiritual things in the church, you get people roused up. And if they don't understand it, don't want it, they persecute you. And if even one goes to the pastor, then the pastor persecutes you. So what has been gained?" He said, "What does it matter to you how they receive what you say? That's my business. Your job is to obey. So you really want to hear what I have to say, right?" That's good. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joel 2, 12 through 32. Let's just start with verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy Mount Zion. that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the judgment of the Lord is come. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and of thick mist and darkness, like the morning dawn spread upon the mountains. So there comes a heathen and hostile people, numerous and mighty, like that of which has never been seen before, and shall not again, even in the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yes, and none has escaped. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like the war horses and horsemen, so do they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle array. Before them, the peoples are in anguish. All faces become pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. They march each one straight ahead on the ways, and they do not break the ranks. Neither does one thrust upon another. They walk everyone in his path, and they burst through upon the weapons, that they are not wounded and do not change their course. They leap upon the city. They run upon the wall. They climb up on and into the house. They enter in at all the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his host is very great, and they are strong and powerful who execute God's word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure? Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, until every hindrance is removed and broken fellowship is restored. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he revokes his sentence of evil when his conditions are met. Let's go to 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, set apart a fast, a day of restraint and humility. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elderly and gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom who is legally exempt from attending go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. None is exempt from the humiliation. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity and spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen nations should rule over them or use a byword. Go down to 18. Then when the Lord was jealous for his land and had pity on his people, yes, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain and juice of the grape and oil, and you shall be satisfied with them, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Let's go down to verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, you wild beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have sprung up and are green, and bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the and the vine yield their full strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he gives you the former and the early rain in just measure, in righteousness, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. When you stop to think about the nature and character of God, think about this question. How does a being who is human, soulish, no matter how great their understanding may be of temporal things, they may be known for their wisdom, known for their philosophies, they may be highly honored for their contributions toward humanity and for humanity, but they're not spirit beings. They're not spirit beings, and how does one who is not spirit know God Almighty, who is? We have people all over the world that teach and preach the Word of God. And what they give you is milk. They don't help you come to learn God because they haven't come to learn God. They've learned about Him, but they do not know Him. How do you give God to someone if you don't know Him? God wants to speak to us. The Old Covenant is full of prophets who spoke about, you hear me? About God. Few knew Him. They had not the ability, the spirit, the properties to impart God to His people. So they were hearing about God, the Jewish people, for generations. But who walked away knowing God? He is spirit. They were flesh. And they were soul. So the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God talked in past times to us through the prophets. Right? But in these last days, He speaks to us by His Son. Why? If His Son has freedom in the vessel that is speaking, His Son imparts spirit into your spirit through the utterance of their mouths. If they don't have a prayer life and they don't know God, they are as good to us as the Old Covenant people that neither knew both. How many of you can say, many have been the times that when I have really hurt or been in trouble, I want to go to the Psalms. I'm just drawn to the Psalms and receive ministry. How many of you? Not many. Ooh. Out of the Old Testament prophets, probably King David knew God more than any of them outside of Moses. That's why his Psalms have such power even today. When we read about Moses and we study his ways in the midst of the people, guiding, leading, teaching the people, we know that this man is a representative of the Father, higher than any has been before him or after him until Christ. So much so that the very glory of heaven shined from his being. In holiness, they had to cover him so they could bear to hear his words. Jesus is now speaking to his church because he can impart to our hearts, impart to our hearts and our spirits what no man can do. When he speaks through a mouthpiece in the church that he owns, literally owns by walking in union with them, they have the same capacity to impart truth to God's church. That's what this awakening is all about. If we see healings and miracles, that's wonderful. It's amazing, right? But what this awakening is about is God coming to impart himself to his church. Impart higher truth to his church. And even bring many into union with himself. Everyone has to play the role, though. It's not going to happen by accident. You have to have a prayer life. You have to have a word life. You have to live to obey him. And as you do that, you will become recreated in Christ. I'm going to read this to you and then I'll expound on it. These words were given to me directly by the Lord. Revival, awakening to the Lord of heaven and earth. It is Emmanuel that is coming. God with us and God in us. This revival is the fire of the revelation of God and can be the all-consuming fire of God in you. How many of you want that kind of revelation? Yes. I'm so glad to see that. Something new, something magnificent is coming to the people of God. It is holy. It is majesty. It is glorious. It is revelatory. It carries in its bosom visions from on high. Visits to the place where the august author of life is universally known and ever revealing himself as he purposed from the beginning when God created Adam. Again, think about that. How many millennia ago did God put Adam's feet on this earth? And yet, here we are. Today, God is saying, this move is about me. Yes. and my revelation, my cohabitation with my church. What he intended to do with Adam, he's going to do with those who will pay the price to walk with him. It is a time of presence. He didn't say his presence. He said the only thing God would say. It is a time of presence. So transforming that you will experience who you were meant to be. Faith, joy abounding with the knowledge of God as he really is. Love so pure, saturated with excellency, a richness so profuse, beyond worldly gain, above material gain, provisions of glorious expressions of truth, ever inculcating your spirit and life. Christ, the giver of the fatness of divine revelation and impartations of the experiential knowledge of the Father, will reign in his church. And in his church will reign in the earth. This revival at its apex is Hebrews 1:1-3. Come alive in your spirit and understanding. My dear sisters and brothers, be prepared for a transformation that will put you on a plane you can't fly up to, let alone walk up to. He has to do it. He has to be able to put in you the ability to see the vision of God. In seeing the vision of God, you begin to understand the plans and purposes of God. You begin to understand the beauty and grace of heaven. Your own wisdom will substantially enlarge your knowledge, your understanding. You will spend time in the Word, and the Word will become a living essence to you. Not just a black and white, oh, that's a nice encouragement, Lord. But you will meet God in his Word. You will walk away from the mirror of the Word and not know yourself. You have been so transformed by his Spirit. What are those sins that so easily beset us? What are those hindrances that are always arising, trying to stop us from going on in God? How many times have we tried to conquer one after another? We get this conquered and this flares up. We finally get it conquered and another one flares up. Until some just begin to feel hopeless. You need an invasion. You need an invasion in God. The time for the nice tea parties with the sun is over. You need to be invaded. You need to be so transformed within, you no longer see yourself, but only Christ. The nature and the character of the living Word. You sit at the feet of truth and your heart burns like fire. The seeds of truth go into your soul and bring forth fruit. And hunger, and more hunger for God until you are raptured in hunger for Him. You do what He created you to do with such earnest and love, you cannot be satisfied until His heart is pleased. It's no longer about you. You don't even see yourself anymore. You don't feel yourself anymore. You only know Christ. If you don't live there, if you don't walk there, you walk so low. How can you ever hope to know Him? You end up like the children of Israel standing beneath the mountain with Moses alone atop the mountain getting to know God. When they realize the failure, they look to Him and they say, "You teach us. We can't bear it. You teach us what you know. You have become glory. How? Why? What has changed in you? Has anything changed in you? Or are you just adorned with a glory? What's going on, Moses?" I have been before Moses several times. That man was so filled with God, so holy. The light and the glory that emanated from him was from within. He heard the voice of God. He heard truth. And he became truth. You say, "How do you know?" Because God told me so. And he is an example. He's an image of what happens when God makes a human being truth. Moses couldn't have done it, but God could, and he did. Do you think that he would give the old covenant the way he gave it and then turn around after the blood of his dear son and call his church to function in a covenant that is not more profound, more noble, more excellent than even that? We have allowed the enemy to fool us. The great happenings of God are in past times for Bible scholars to read. That's what he's convinced us. Am I right? We don't sit at the feet of the Word crying out to God, tears falling down our faces, "Give me truth. Give me truth. Give me light, Lord. How I long, I yearn to know you. Pour yourself out through your glorious word and transform me that I might know you and understand you and the wonders of your person." But we read the stories. How wonderful, how glorious that God has touched man in such ways. That's not enough. Why does the church let it be enough? How can you not read this glorious book and think, "I've got to know him. I've got to know him. I've got to know him. I've got to know him more than I've ever known him before. I've got to be consumed with the knowledge of God. I've got to be consumed with truth. I want to be truth, Lord. Make me truth for your glory." That's quite an order. Is it too much for God? Small thing. The problem never has been with him. The problem has been our own lack of knowledge. Our own lack of understanding. Our own lack of expectation for something higher. Paul tells us in Corinthians, does he not? These things that you see with Israel in the Old Covenant are an example for us. What is he saying to us? Don't just read it. Let it become you. And you will see by the certain figures of the Old Covenant, it can be done in you. Not only that, but we are to challenge one another. That's what I'm doing. I'm challenging one another to go higher, to expect more, to want more, to have more, not to be denied. Those whose hearts are not where they need to be, when trouble begins to set in, what do? They scurry to the fields. They go wherever they want to go, where the stress and the tension and the call cannot reach their heart quite so easily. Some walk away from it for the rest of their lives. But God allows that. You might say, why, if he wants us so much, does he allow it? Because he knows who he is. He knows his worth, his value, and what it takes for you and for me not only to enter into these beautiful gardens of truth and dying, but to be able to live on the truth you receive. And these storms against your faith are meant to strengthen you so that you can possess an inner hunger that is insatiable to know truth, and a spirit that is strong enough to hold you up and enable you to press through the hindrances to gain and stand in the truth. It's not easy. I used to think, I'm so ashamed of this, you know, at this time in my life, but I used to think that if I could just get to Union, everything would be great. But I learned, once God took me to Union, that's not true. Of course, he's greater, so you have to fight more. You have to fight greater battles to gain your stability in the truth you're receiving. So it's not a bad thing. Because that strength, once gained, you will always have. If Jesus could come into this room right now and stand right here and look at you, he'd look every one of you in the eyes. Do you know what he would say? I hunger for you. I want more of you. I'm chasing you. Will you stop? Turn back and look at the one that belongs to the running feet. It is your Lord chasing you. My hunger for you drove me to the cross. You don't belong to the world anymore. You're mine. My joy is intimacy with my bride and the privilege of making known the Father to you. Now tell me, if you were to hear him say that, would you say to him, well, yeah, but, okay, I'll get together with you tonight, Lord, but there's a football game coming up in about an hour, and I don't want to be interrupted from my time with you. So I'll watch that first and then get back to you. Would you say that to him? But Christians all over the world do. And by the time they get back to the Lord, that burning hunger has been dispelled. By the things of the world. Does it cause your heart to ache to know that you yourself are saying no when you could say yes? Wait doesn't mean wait. It means no. He doesn't want you to wait. For the first many, many years of my Christian walk, I averaged 2 hours sleep a night. I was so hungry for God. I minister much every week. I'd spend all day before I went to preach with the Lord. I'd come home from preaching and I'd spend hours with my Savior, because he was the only one that could satisfy that burning hunger. Oh yeah, now I've got to tell you something. If you really start pressing into the Lord, one of the things the church will tell you is, you know, you're getting a little excessive. No one needs to pray as much as you want to pray. I think you need to cool down a little. When people say that to me, do you know what I say? Do you have any idea how much time Jesus spent in prayer when he was here? Every day, every night. And if the Son of God needed it, how much more do I need it? Secondly, if our minds are so busy with temporal and worldly things, our minds don't have time or opportunity to adapt to heaven's mind. To understand the words of heaven, the thoughts of the Lord. Because it takes so much time to switch from soulish thinking to the mind of the Spirit. So it takes a long time for our lives to come into a very pleasant, peaceful life in the Spirit. And that's where growth really begins to happen. The other thing we do, I don't know if you know anyone like this. I'm sure none of you are like this, but since we started, you know, this inner healing movement in the church, Christians, it seems like they like to spend a lot of time thinking about those past things. Have you ever met anyone like that? That's all they want to talk about. You say, well, but that's past. You've been healed, right? Yes, but I just want you to know who I am. And I'm thinking, what do you mean who you am? You belong to Christ. You're not that person anymore. So we can't go there. Are you listening to me? I don't care if you were the nicest person or the meanest person. Your past needs to be removed and forgotten. Because right now, you belong to Him. He is holy. You, therefore, must be holy. He is perfect. You, therefore, must be perfect. And a person will stand and say, what do you mean perfection? No human being is perfect. And you're not. But He, putting Himself inside of you, in union, total ownership of you, will make you perfect. That's why the Bible tells us to be that. We can't do it, but He can and He will. But you're not going to watch your favorite cooking show and become perfect. Right after I got saved, one of the richest things my mother ever told me, I was an adult, I was in business, and every once in a while, there were two friends that I would go out with and have, you know, what would you call it, a dinner drink or something of that nature. And just one before I went home. It happened rarely, but now I'm saved, right? So my mother says to me, so do you continue doing this kind of thing? And I said, well, not much, Mom. But do you do it? I said, yes. Do you think that that is the Lord's will for you? Wow. I hadn't really thought about that one way or the other. I mean, I'm a new Christian, so I don't really know what He's going to expect. This is, you know, like 42 or 3 years ago. She said, Nita, how would you feel if you're sitting there with your two friends and you're both having a very innocent cocktail and the Lord walks in and stands in front of your table, what would you do? I said, I'd cry. It would break my heart. I'd cry. She said, why would you cry? I said, I don't know. I guess because he wouldn't be pleased. I just know right now, this very moment, I would cry. She said, think about that the next time you go. So I don't know how long it was. We were going, the three of us were going to go out and like say our goodbyes, because I'm going on in Christianity and they're going on in their lives. I had not even tasted a drink. And my mother's words came back to me. And I said to them, look, I can't do this. This would hurt him. I can't do it. If this is where you guys are, and you've really decided to just go your way, that's your privilege, but I have to go his. And I felt like a great cloud had been lifted off me. And my growth in Christ from that minute on soared. So we can't even touch these worldly things very rarely. If it's not good, it's not good. If it displeases, it displeases every time. We don't live for ourselves anymore. And if we do, we don't belong to Him. Do you know that's true? Are you doing this? Let's look at James chapter 3. Go over to chapter 4, verse 1. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts and quarrels and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. Isn't that a strong word? Is he really saying here, so you go out and murder someone? That's not what he's saying. He's saying the sin of covetousness embodies the spirit of murder. If you covet what belongs to someone else, you have, in a sense, murdered them spiritually. Covetousness is very, very serious. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Well, he says it better than me. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to attain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask, or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in your sensual pleasures. Doesn't that whole thing just sound ick? Yet when it's happening, it feels so innocent, doesn't it? Because the devil is standing there saying, yeah, but there's pleasure. Hear that? Pleasure in sin for a moment. Oh, yes, you're right. And so on we go. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes a stand as an enemy of God. How many of you want to be God's friend? He wants that more than you could ever know. He wants to look at you, lift you up in his hand, and say, this is the fruit of grace. This is the jewel. You see my jewel? It's my son, wrapped in grace. Changed by grace, beautified by grace. Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose? It says, the spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the spirit to be welcome. With a jealous love. He wants your jealous love. He wants your possessive, jealous love. Yes, but I love Jesus. That is despicable to me. I love Jesus. I love him. And I'm jealous of my relationship with him. I will not let anything or anyone touch that. No matter how much they judge me, no matter how much they speak about me, even behind my back, I don't care. I'm jealous for his love. He is my Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my friend. He is my help. He is the very heartbeat for which I live. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendencies and all others fully. That is why, he says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but gives grace to those who are humble enough to receive it. It doesn't seem so hard, does it? We say no, he says grace. We say no, he says grace. When it comes to righteousness, we say yes, he gives grace. We say yes about that, he gives grace. Grace to say no, grace to say yes. Grace to walk in the fullness of the Lord. This awakening is not about making you happy. This awakening is about making you holy and in love with God. You must want it with all your heart. And once you get it, you must live it with all your heart. And if you don't know how to, go to the grace giver. Isn't that what the writer said? We go to the throne of mercy and receive grace to help. And he will do it. I could go through, you know, maybe a whole book and just talk to you about this subject, but I won't. When we were singing Waymaker this morning, the Lord came upon me very, very strong. He spoke to me in a vision, and he said to me, I'm here. I am here to transform my people. So I want to take a moment and make an offer to you to please come up. You can come up along the stage. You can come up and kneel on the first row and pour out your heart to God. Let him know that you're sorry for your mistakes and the things that you seek for pleasure aside from him. And tell him you want him. And you want him just like I'm sharing with you now. And he will answer you. He is going to touch many people today. Something new is going to be done in your mind and in your heart. But seek it with all of your heart. John and Pastor Matt, would you mind just helping to pray for people?